wonder, how does the idea of rest sound to you in this season? If you said, you know what, we're going to have rest. Doesn't that sound pretty appealing? Most of us are looking for it in one place or another. Where is it that you are looking for it? Where are you trying to find it these days? It's understandable why we would be trying to find it these days in particular. Everything seems a little bit chaotic. It's not all entirely dissimilar to Jesus' day. In particular, in Matthew 11, when we come into this passage and hear these words from Jesus, it's important for us to remember the context. In Matthew chapter 11, we have seen that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has been advancing with power. Lepers have been cleansed, the sick have been healed, the blind have been made to see, the deaf have been made to hear. The kingdom of God is going forward. The disciples are being sent out and commissioned. But at the same time, there is great opposition. People want to kill Jesus. People are falling away. Even John the Baptist has doubts, and it looks like there is nothing at this point that is certain. It seems insane. Why are the right people not being saved? The wrong people, it seems like, are responding. We might be tempted to think that the world is spinning out of control. Or rather, maybe if we weren't tempted to think that, we might be tempted, before we would ever say it or think it consciously, we might feel it. We might feel that the world is somehow spinning out of control. It might work something similar to thirst. This is according to an article on the Mayo Clinic website. This is what they say. Thirst is not a helpful indicator of hydration. There you go. I always thought it was. Thirst is not a helpful indicator of hydration. In fact, when you're thirsty, you could already be dehydrated, having lost as much as 1% to 2% of your body's water content. Doesn't seem like much, but when you think about how much water is in your body, that actually is a big deal. So they say, with that kind of water loss, you may start to experience cognitive impairments like stress, agitation, forgetfulness, to name a few. So the next time I'm stressed, agitated, or forgetful, I'll just blame it on dehydration. They say sometimes the awareness of your thirst follows a long time after you've started to experience the symptoms of dehydration. Similarly, in our experience, sometimes the awareness of our burdens and our weariness comes a long time after we have started to experience the symptoms of not trusting in God's providence, not trusting in God's sovereignty. When I say not trusting, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean just making sure you get a right doctrine. I don't mean making sure you have a right understanding. That's important as a first step, to understand that God is king. He reigns over all the universe. He's Lord of heaven and earth, and he does as he pleases, and none can stop his hand. That is an appropriate truth to believe, but I'm not talking simply about understanding that truth. I'm talking about placing your trust deliberately and consciously in the truth that the care of the world is in the realm of a sovereign God. That's his work, not mine. When I say not trusting, I mean failing to deliberately drink from the pure, refreshing waters of knowing God's providence. In the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of a world that has gone crazy, do you have any of the symptoms? Do you feel weary, worn down, threadbare? Do you feel anxious, tired, overburdened, exhausted? Do you feel it, not merely in your body, but your mind, your mental capacities, your heart capacities, your brain, your soul? You may be exasperated or frustrated or exhausted or feel like you just can't keep going. It's easy to understand why. If you take a step back, if we take a step back for a moment and think about the things that are being placed on you, the things that are being placed on us in this particular moment in human history, We are being told by our governing authorities that you are responsible. You must behave properly to prevent economic shutdown. You must behave properly to keep your loved ones alive and to make sure your friend's grandma does not die. You are responsible for keeping up with ever-changing rules. You are responsible for having an opinion on Donald Trump and Joe Biden and COVID and Black Lives Matter and name your social justice issue. You're supposed to know what's going on in the news and be informed. You're supposed to know what's trending on social media and have a response. And you're always, of course, supposed to protect the environment and know about melting ice caps and all these things. You're supposed to make sure you know how to handle conversations, intense, dangerous conversations that could be career or social suicide on topics like issues surrounding the LGBTQ community. Or if you're in the healthcare industry, how do you talk about medical assistance in dying and keep your job? You have to have answers ready. You have to bear the burden of making sure you decide on the right education, making the right life decisions so that you get the right job that'll make you happy. And when you get it, make sure that you perform well enough so that you don't lose it. You have to make sure you do dating the right way. Make sure you date like a Christian. There's an appropriate way to do that, of course, to make sure that you find the one who's going to make you happy so that you don't miss out on the one. That's stressful. If you have kids, you're supposed to let them have tech because all their friends already have it, but you're supposed to also make sure that they don't have too much screen time. You're supposed to make sure they get the right education, they do the right extracurriculars, they're getting enough Bible and family devotions in their life. You have to make sure in your parenting, you're balancing the discipline of the Lord with the grace of God. For your own body, you have to make sure you stay in shape, you eat well, you exercise lots, you sleep well, you get enough fluids into your body. If you're a Christian, you should be doing something about abortion. You should be evangelizing your neighbors, your coworkers, having unbelievers in your house. You should be serving your church. You should be following up with people in your small group, caring for other members, praying for other members, leading family devotions, and make sure at all costs you save time for friendship. Make sure you get your quiet time in. Make sure you have the right kind of prayer lists set up. Make sure you're memorizing scripture, you're fasting, you're giving to the church. Speaking of money, make sure you have a budget. You definitely have to have a budget to be responsible, and you're supposed to be frugal and make sure that you don't spend more than you need to because that's wise. But at the same time, you're supposed to model generosity and freely give and give to friends and family, to the poor, to your church. And on top of all of it, there's this nagging feeling like you still don't have it right. Like you're not quite there, like you're not measuring up, like God still somehow is not pleased with you, like you haven't done enough. And to top it all off, in this season, you're supposed to do all of this without the support of friends and family and church members in face-to-face physical presence and encouragement where you can shake a hand or hug or touch or engage like humans have done throughout history to be encouraged. Do you feel weary, worn down, threadbare, tired, overburdened, exhausted? That's just from that stuff. Then you lift up your head from the fray of your own life and you look around and the world has gone crazier than ever and you're faced with a dilemma of how in the world am I supposed to fix all of these problems? Jesus presents us this morning with a remedy to these symptoms, which begins with drinking deeply of the pure, soul-satisfying, rest-giving waters of knowing intimately the sovereign God of the universe. See, here's our reality. Every one of us needs rest. If we're honest, we feel it. It's true, especially in this season. And Jesus is telling us there is a way for you to have rest. Or to find it where he points us. He says, first of all, find rest in trusting in God's providence. Find rest as we trust in God's providence. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, or I could only find one translation that went the way I wanted it to go. The King James translates this the way I wanted it to go. So there you go. I'll reference the King James. It says, at that time, Jesus replied. The word is a simple word. It typically means answered or replied. But in English, it doesn't really make sense because no one was talking to Jesus. So it seems redundant to say he replied. Well, he replied and said what? He replied and said to whom? But in reality, the phrase at that time Jesus replied is simply indicating that Jesus is responding to the situation. In context, he's responding to the fact that people are insanely turning away from him and not trusting him, and they're experiencing judgment rather than embracing the kingdom of heaven. So at that time, Jesus replies. What's his response to a world gone crazy? He says, I thank you, Father. Why can Jesus respond with thanks? Because of who God is, who his Father is. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Simply, if we can accept that his will is done in heaven, we should expect his will to be done on earth, because he is equally Lord of earth and Lord of heaven. So Jesus looks at the surroundings and sees not a world spinning out of control, but a world that is under sovereign control, that is under the control of the Father. So we too can thank him and trust him, even if it's not the way we would do it. Look at what happens next. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you, here's what he's thanking him for, have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. That's strange. This is Jesus' response to the towns that rejected him. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. How are we to understand this tension between God concealing and revealing and people responding or not responding? New Testament scholar Don Carson writes this. He says Jesus' balance mirrors the balance of Scripture, the whole of Scripture. He could simultaneously, so at the same time, he could denounce the cities that did not repent and praise the God who does not reveal. See that? Denounce the cities for not repenting and praise God for not revealing. For God's sovereignty in election is not mitigated by man's stubbornness and sin. While man's responsibility is in no way diminished by God's good pleasure that sovereignly reveals and conceals. How are we to understand what Jesus is saying? You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Is education the issue, that some people are too smart to believe the gospel? Education is not the issue any more than age is the issue. I've revealed them. You've revealed them to little children. It's not that children have an inherent advantage to adults. Education and age are not the issue. Willingness is the issue. So imagine, if you will, this scene could unfold in a number of homes in our church. It is the middle of the night, and there is a cry, and there is a child who is awake. When the child is awake, there is also a parent who is awake. They are both, in this scenario, disturbed. The child is willing to be held, rocked, soothed, and comforted to sleep. The parent of that child, now awake, begins to have a mind that is consumed with fears and worries, wanting to run through all the scenarios and imagine all the outcomes and plan every step of the process to make sure that the right thing happens. If I just figure out all the scenarios, then I can have peace. One of those two will actually have peace. The other one won't. Jesus is saying to us, my friend, listen, you are not the adult. You are the child. If Jesus says, listen, I will rock you back to sleep, you will be nursed and comforted and soothed, is a parent or a child more likely to accept? Jesus said in another place, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And what he did not mean was that there are some people who are healthy who do not need him. What he meant was, I'm here for the people who are willing to acknowledge that they're sick and they need a doctor. In another place, he says, I didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. Again, not saying that some people are righteous enough that they don't need a savior, just that some are willing to admit that they're sinners. In saying, I didn't come for the wise and understanding, it's not revealed to the wise and understanding, but to little children. He's simply saying, you're all a bunch of children who are in need of being held. Which of you is willing to admit it? When you are freaking out in the night, are you the one holding or the one being held? That people reject Jesus is not a surprise. This is the will of God. It does not mean something has gone wrong. He has always said that he will oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. And I love the way God shows us grace. One of the ways, I don't know if you catch this, if you think this through, one of the ways God is showing you his grace in this moment is allowing you to feel tired. When you feel weary and overburdened and worn down, understand you are being allowed to feel the reality of what you are, which is insufficient and weak and in need of a savior. And in that moment, when you acknowledge that weakness that you feel, you are exactly in the place to receive the grace, the rest that Jesus himself will give. We keep forgetting. God built it into creation that we are a people who are in need of rest every 7 days. On the seventh day, God himself rested, setting a pattern for us. We are in need of rest. He was showing us that ultimately we need him. Our longing for rest is a longing for our God. But we want to persist in going on like a bratty child that says, I'm not tired. And we refuse to have the nap that we all know we need. But for those who are willing to admit their children in need of the rest that Jesus alone gives, he offers a treasure. What's the treasure that Jesus has for those who are willing to admit they are children? Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a little bit of a tricky way of wording this. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that his will and the Father's will are the same. They're on the same page. The Father's good will of revealing and concealing has become the Son's choice. They're on the same page. The Father has given him all things, and by all things, he's referring to these things of the previous verse that the Father was revealing and concealing. These things, this revelation of God by which Jesus is saying, everything that you can know about God is found in me. And the only way to know God is through the agency of the Son, through coming to know the Son. Revelation of God is found exclusively in Jesus because Jesus reveals the Father. And this knowledge that Jesus is speaking of is not an academic knowledge. It's not a book smart knowledge. It is an intimate and relational knowledge. We are being invited into the relationship of the Trinity, which has existed in perfect harmony from eternity past. Again, consider the grace of Jesus. Think of this reality. How many times in Jesus' life did he pray and the words of his prayers are not recorded for us? All the time. Sometimes he would spend a whole night in prayer. But here, in particular, these verses are recorded for us. Why? Why are these verses given to us? Why is it important for us to know what Jesus was praying in this moment? Because in seasons like this, Jesus in his mercy is showing us where he finds his rest. It's in remembering the sovereign providence of God. That God at any moment in time, no matter how crazy or insane the world appears around us, is doing his perfect will of revealing and concealing. That's where Jesus finds rest. And that's where he wants you to find rest as well. That's why he gave us these words. But he wants you to find rest not merely in understanding and in knowing and in placing your trust in God's providence. He wants you to secondly find rest in knowing his heart. Find rest in knowing his heart. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is one of the simplest and greatest commands in all of Scripture. Do you realize what Jesus could have demanded? Consider this. If I said to you, I have a reward, it is $1 million if you are willing to complete the task that I am setting before you, you would say, what is the task? It pretty much does not matter. If it's $1 million, I'm in. And I could ask all kinds of crazy things of you and you would be willing to do it. Jesus has a treasure that is more precious than $1 million, more precious than all the millions of dollars. It is knowing God himself. And he says, here's what you must do to know God. What could he demand of us? Religious duty, performance, righteousness, perfection, measure up, do a pilgrimage, do all kinds of rituals. What does he want from us? Give away all of our money? Confess all of our sins? What does he want from us? Come to me. Just come to me. Of all the things in the world he could demand, this is what he wants. He wants you to come to him. And really, is there anything better in all the universe for you than this command? There was a woman who came to Jesus. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and there was no human who could help her, and she was rejected by all. And she thought, if I sneak up to Jesus secretly and just touch him, then I will be healed secretly. When she came to Jesus, she got more than she bargained for. She was not only healed, but saved, and not privately, but publicly. There was a man who was brought to Jesus. He was lowered through a ceiling onto Jesus' lap in a crowded house. And he was brought to Jesus as a paralytic because his legs didn't work, and he wanted to be healed. And Jesus did more than heal. Jesus gave him more than he came for. He forgave his sins. There was a woman who didn't even know enough to come to Jesus. But Jesus came to her at a well. And she was seeking water so that she wouldn't be thirsty that day. And Jesus gave her water of eternal life so that she would never thirst again. My friend, there is nothing better in all the universe than for you to come to Jesus. What's your need? What's your burden? What's your wound? Where do you need healing and forgiveness? Where do you need to be restored? He is more gracious and kind than you can possibly imagine. And he will do more than you could even think to ask if you simply come to him. Jesus has come to me. When you come to him, he will not judge. He will not condemn. He will not mock or belittle. He is not frustrated and angry. Look at what he says. Come to me, and I will give you rest. We have many things to be thankful for this morning on Thanksgiving, don't we? We have families, as messed up as they are, we're still thankful for them. We have health, we have freedom still in our country. We rejoice as a church we can gather together. We're thankful for all these things. But if you could have rest, if you could have rest this morning, would that not immediately jump to the top of your list? Rest from having to have it all together. Rest from trying to protect an image that you can't maintain. Rest from trying to make yourself right with God. Rest from trying to do the religious thing and be a good Christian. Rest from trying to be a perfect dad or a perfect mom or a perfect son or a perfect husband or wife. Rest from trying to make sure we have all the answers for all the people. Rest from trying to make sure we make the right decisions in all circumstances. Rest from all my cares. What if you could rest? Come to me, Jesus says, you who are tired and overburdened, I will give you rest. Friend, behold the mercy of Jesus. Understand, Jesus is not saying, if you have legitimate burdens, come to me. He's not saying, if your burdens, if your worries, if your anxieties measure up to a certain level, come to me. He's not saying, if your burdens are worse than the person next to you, this is the trap I get into. I tend to think, well, my burdens aren't as bad as this person. I don't have a legitimate reason to be anxious or worried or burdened like that person does. And so I think, well, I don't have an excuse. I should just bear it myself. Jesus does not qualify. He simply says, if you are burdened, weary, heavy laden, whatever is burdening you, it does not matter. He knows your frame. He remembers you are dust. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What's a yoke? It's an instrument that would be placed over a pair of ox or some other farm animal, or sometimes servants, so that there were human yokes as well. You could wear it over your shoulders. And what this would do is this would enable you to bear a burden or to do heavy tasks, to carry out labor. Jesus does not give us here the option of being unyoked, but rather he gives us a comparison and a contrast of what you are yoked to. What yoke are you wearing now? Is it heavy? Are you burdened? Are you worn out? Jesus says, learn from me. You know what his yoke is? It's the yoke of discipleship. Come to me, take this yoke. What is this yoke? Learn from me. He has all the revelation of who God is. It's all been entrusted to him, and he wants to show you who God is, what God is like. This yoke of learning who God is, of following Jesus and knowing God's heart is kind. It is easy. It is gentle. It is good. It's like a lever that you have to lift something so heavy and you're not able, but with a simple little bit of leverage, all of a sudden the whole thing moves. You have strength to do what you could not otherwise do. One of my daughters, when she was young, she did not know how to walk yet, but she also didn't know how to talk. But if you asked her, she would say that she knew how to walk because I would carry her. And if I carried her like this, if facing outward, she would swing her legs like she was walking. And she got this big, proud smile all over her face, like she was crushing this thing. She was walking. I was carrying her, but in her mind, she was walking. Jesus is saying, if you take my yoke of discipleship, if you learn the heart of God, you will be empowered for all the work that is set before you, such that you will be able to do what you would not otherwise be able to do on your own. We're called to know this heart of God. I am gentle and lowly in heart. In the next couple chapters, Jesus is going to talk about the heart. The heart is the control center of your whole being. When you speak, it comes from your heart. Your actions, your sin, whatever it is that comes out of your life, it comes from your heart. What Jesus is saying here is, if you want to know, why do all these things come out of me? Why does Jesus do and say what he does? It's because of his heart. What's true about his heart? In his heart, in the center, in the source, in the wellspring of all that he says and he does, he is gentle, humble, meek, lowly. Understanding the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus is the reason why we should come to him. It's the reason why we should stay and learn from him. And it's the reason why we will find rest. It's the reason why we should come to him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about genuine love. Let love be genuine. And he says, do not be haughty. Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Jesus reflects this perfect love. What is it in you that you don't want others to know, because if they knew that about you, they would shrink back. They would look at you differently. They would think that you're gross. Don't let other people know that. We respond to Jesus the same way. We want to stay back, but Jesus says, I am humble, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and the things that you think or find repulsive, I will not. I will accept. I will welcome you. Knowing the gentleness and lowliness of Jesus' heart is the reason why we should come to him. It is also the reason why we should stay and learn from him, because as we watch him interact with others who are broken and sinful, we will learn from him how to be gentle and meek and kind and welcoming. Knowing Jesus' heart is also the reason why we will find rest when we do come to him. We will experience this rest not only as we come to Jesus for the first time, but as we interact with him over time. When we just don't get better as quickly as we think we should. I remember the first time I said I love you to my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. It was a big moment. It was a monumental moment. It was 1 week before I gave her a ring and asked her to marry me. It changed everything. It was a moment when I said it and I meant it with all my heart. The first time I said it, it changed things. We've been married for 16 and a half years now, and we've gotten in roughly 76,000 fights. And at the end of each one of those, sometimes through tears, I look in her eyes and say the same words, I love you. They mean so much more now. Proven over time, we come back again and again and again. The same is true of the heart of Christ, who is gentle and lowly. We fail, we fall short, we go out, we get muddy, we come back filthy, and we find he's not waiting with a stick to beat us. He's waiting with a bath prepared to wash us, to cleanse us, a robe to dress us, a fattened lamb slaughtered to feed us, a ring to put on our finger and beautify us. This is the heart of our Savior. In the midst of my dirty diapers and the tears of my night terrors and the cries of my hunger pains that I cannot satisfy for myself, my Savior holds me and keeps me, comforts me, and gives me rest. Friend, we understand this, of course, because we've seen it in the cross. The gentle and lowly heart of our Savior, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He was found in the form of a man. He humbled himself to become like one of us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself even further and took on the form of a servant. And he was obedient even to death, even the shameful death of death on a cross, where he went for us. He was not ashamed to own us and to love us and to die in our place. He did not go dragging his feet. Our Savior went by his own authority. He did not say, not that one, that one's too sinful. He said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, okay, I'll save them, but keep their sin far away from me because they're gross. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. He didn't go angry or bitter. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His very heart is to suffer and die so that he can welcome broken, messed up, weary, anxious, burdened sinners like you and me, and raise us to newness of life. Welcome us into the fellowship of the triune God and give us rest. If you do not know Jesus and this world is wearing you down, I simply do not know what you are waiting for. come and pray to him. He invites you to turn from your sin, to take off the yoke that you've been living for that's wearing you out, and put on his yoke. Follow him. Say, Jesus, I need rest. My way is broken and insufficient. Forgive my sins. Make me new. He welcomes you and accepts you. In the moment that you pray, you are forgiven and you will find rest for your soul. If you have known Jesus for years, and you are weary and worn and burdened and tired, my friend, remember the words of 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. If you believe he cares for you, his heart is gentle and lowly, then why are you holding on to your burdens? Cast them on him, and you will find rest for your souls. As you trust in his sovereignty, as you lean into his heart, he will give you rest. Are you thirsty for that? Do you feel it? Will you come to him? Let's pray.